Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The lectionary scripture readings for each of these Sundays in the month of September are from both the Gospel of Mark and the letter of James. We can describe the Christian life as a matter of being something and doing something. James puts the emphasis on the doing aspect. He states that faith without works is really dead. James tries to deal with the very practical matter of how we relate to one another as Christians, as well as how others perceive who we are, or should I say, whose we are. To be able to perceive that we are followers of Christ by our actions. The letter of James, similar to the letters of the Apostle Paul, were written in order to address a problem or problems that had arisen in those early Christian communities. And I think these letters speak to us because these problems continue to exist in the Christian community. And therefore, the message of these letters, I think, need to be continually heard. In the passage that Sean read this morning from James, the writer is addressing the matter of how words that are said can either bless or curse. How words can either build up another person or words can tear them down. How words can bring instruction and understanding and compassion and healing. Or how words can hurt, condemn, simply dismiss. Words can help form relationships, but words can also destroy relationships. Oh, these tongues of ours can do so much good, but these tongues of ours can also do a great deal of harm. And therefore, these tongues of ours need to be controlled. Sometimes they need to be reined in. But the problem is, how do we do that? You know, I believe it is with a bit of sarcasm that James writes these words: every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue. The dog rolls over, the homing pigeon returns to its master's coop, the dolphin swims with children at stated hours of the day, and the cobra dances, but no one can tame the tongue. I'm wondering if James was thinking of particular people who had been hurt by words, when he speaks of the tongues as a restless evil full of deadly poison. Remember when, as little children, and as I tried to show this morning, we used to respond to another child's name calling by shouting back in some kind of defiant manner, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Oh, if that was only true. But we adults know it isn't true, and some of us carry emotional scars as lasting signs of verbal abuse. It's not difficult for me to recall over the years when a word was said to me which was like a sharp blow to the stomach, knocking the wind out of my sails. Doesn't take a long diatribe to injure. It doesn't take a flood of words. It doesn't take an avalanche of put down. Sometimes a single word can cut to the quick. And I know I've not only been on the receiving end of a word that was like a spike piercing my heart, I know that there have been times when I have spoken a word that hurt. To this day, I remember an experience I had when I think I was about 7 years old. One of my playmates, who was Jewish, teased me about something. And I called him a kike. Certainly, I didn't even know what the word meant. Certainly, I didn't know the emotional impact use of that word would have. It brought tears to my playmate's eyes, and in addition, his mother heard me use the word and washed my mouth out with soap. And I remember that to this day. You would think I would have learned my lesson from that experience, and yes, I did, in that I never used that word again. But over the years, I discovered other words that brought hurt. These tongues of ours, difficult to tame, and sometimes no soap can cleanse. As you know, I'm a great kidder, but sometimes kidding can go too far. I know some of you have been on the receiving line of some of my sarcastic remarks, which, though I never intended them to hurt, sometimes they did hurt, and that had to be pointed out to me. I remember years ago my mother said to me, "Tom, your sarcasm can get you into trouble." And she was right, it has. The writer of the letter of James lifts up some other tongue problems. The writer says that though the tongue is a very small organ in this body of ours, and now I'm quoting him, yet it boasts of great exploits. There are lies, you'll be hearing a lot of them during this political season, little white lies and other varieties. There are the great exaggerations. You'll hear a lot of that in this political season. And tongues can spell out with no difficulty. Example, I wonder how often I've heard someone say to me, "Now, several members of this congregation feel such and such." And yet, my investigation of the matter discovers one person feels such and such. And the one person is the one who is speaking to me. James speaks of the tongue as being able to set ablaze a forest from a small fire. Let me give you an example. It comes from my other church. A number of years ago in Merrick, we had a capital improvement project in which the congregation was involved in a financial campaign and also taking out a loan from our denomination. And somehow the matter of our taking out a loan became inflamed to being that we were mortgaging the church. And that became further inflamed to the point that a rabbi in that area called me to tell me that he understood our church was being sold, and he wondered if his congregation could buy it. One tongue, a small fire, a forest ablaze, and that week I spent hour after hour putting out that blaze as that rumor circulated throughout the Merrick community. I'm sure Many of you have played that game, which is called Pass It Along. The players form a circle, and one person whispers in the ear of another person to his left a little secret. And the little secret gets passed along, and one by one, all the way around the circle, and the last person then tells the little secret out loud to all. Do you really believe that that little secret didn't get embellished as it went around that circle? Maybe even got completely changed as it goes along. You know, perhaps one of the axioms of verbal communication is that what is heard almost inevitably does not resemble what was said. James begins this passage by referring to those in a teaching role. And the problem every teacher faces, whether that teacher is a professional teacher in a classroom, a pastor in the pulpit, a parent instructing a child, or in the world of business and industry, instruction taking some other form. The teacher in those situations will be held to a greater strictness than the one receiving the instruction. And warns James, all of us make mistakes in speaking. No one is perfect. But breakdown in communication takes place, and the one receiving the instruction argues, but you said. And the response is either, I don't think I said that, or I didn't mean such and such when I said such and such. Years ago when I was teaching history up at Oswego, it was my practice to invite students to come in to see me after they took their midterms and even after they took their finals. And the purpose was for the student and I to talk about those items on the test which I had marked as being in error. I was probably one of the few teachers that did this. I wanted to understand what the student meant when he or she wrote a particular thing. And I also wanted to discover if the student misunderstood something I said, or misunderstood something of an author that he had read. And as your pastor, I cringe whenever one of you shares with me something they heard me say in a sermon, maybe a long time ago, something that has disturbed this person for a long time, but until this moment of sharing, no check had been made to see if what was heard is what had actually been spoken. Oh, these tongues of ours can get us into real trouble, even in the give and take of normal communication. And yet James wants us to look at the positive side of all of this. He indicates that from the same mouth can come blessing as well as cursing. You know, what a joy it has been to me, and I'm sure you've had the same experience, when someone has said to you, you once said such and such to me, and I will never forget it. It meant much to me. Your words were like a blessing I needed at a particular time in my life. Words that somehow can convey affirmation to the other person. Words that brought comfort. Words that brought needed instruction or even something that really needed to be heard. When we shift from James to Mark, the Word of God became flesh. God speaking asks his followers what he is communicating to them. He poses two questions. The first is, who do others say that I am? And the second is, who do you say that I am? Now, isn't it interesting? what had been communicated as Jesus, the great communicator, had been involved in this teaching and healing ministry with them. Well, some of you think you to be John the Baptist. Others think Elijah. And I wonder if this disturbed Jesus. But the most important question that needed to be answered by those who had left other priorities and had given themselves almost completely to this man of Nazareth: who do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, is sure that he has the right answer. Peter always thinks he has the right answer. You are the Messiah. Was that a good answer? Maybe not, in terms of what were the common expectations of the Messiah of that day. And Jesus responds quickly to Peter's answer. The scripture says he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. And the very next verse explains why. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this all quite openly. That was the message to be proclaimed. That's the true meaning of the life and ministry of God's incarnate. God's word in flesh and bones. They didn't like that message. But that was the message that Jesus was communicating. There is the message that we as Christ's disciples need to be carrying out to the world. There is the message that he not only spoke, but he lived. And we're called upon to do the same. It's called gospel. It's called good news. How well do our words, how well do our actions convey that kind of message? Oh, may our tongues be tamed by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we bring to others blessing, not a curse. Let us bow together in prayer. Oh Lord, may our words together with our actions be gospel, be good news. We pray in the name of the one who was and is and ever will be your word made flesh. Amen.